We're going to pick up right where we left off in Ephesians chapter 10, or chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, follow along with me as I read really the final set of instructions given to us here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, and we'll read through 17. Today I think that I'll just go through the first verse. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's open this prayer. Father, I come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, having nothing of my own, Lord, but coming before you covered in His perfect righteousness, having my sins taken away by His sacrifice for me. Father, we come to an amazing passage of Scripture here today that is so very important for all of our lives. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in us, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate these truths to our minds, that we wouldn't see this passage as just merely some good advice, but as an essential part of living a life as a Christian. Father, I'm weak physically today. I pray that your power would be perfected in weakness. I pray that even I would learn from this passage again as I preach it today, Lord. And I believe in faith that your word will not return to you void. And so I ask again, and I depend on you, Father, that you will bless this time. And again, I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Charles Spurgeon once said that one man with God on his side is the majority, if never another thinks as though he does. Therefore, in feebleness of numbers, we are yet omnipotent in the might of the Most High. We've just come off of a section of Scripture here several weeks ago, where Paul has given to us very practical instructions about how we are to order our lives as believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. As chapter 5, verse 18 gave us the instruction to be filled with the Spirit. He then gave the evidences of what it is to be Spirit-filled. And then he gave us instructions on how we are to order our lives. I want you to notice something about the context of this passage. The final exhortation of Paul to the believers in spiritual warfare here, in the context in which he set it in, tells us a great deal about where this spiritual battle actually takes place in our own lives. Paul has just given us instructions on something that is what we would consider very simple, not big, not great, but just simple things. That last section, remember what it dealt with. It dealt with marriage. The relationship between a husband and a wife. How they are to live as a representation of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. It dealt with everyday life. Dealt with the things we deal with every single day. He goes on and he deals with the responsibility of children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. He deals with the instruction given to children there and the great role that the father has in bringing up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then he closes that set of instructions. The final exhortation is what? It's nothing big. It tells you how to behave in your job. How you're to act and relate in the place of employment that we have. Even how a boss is to treat those who are working for him. You know, there are essentially three spheres of the Christian life, of Christian living, that Paul deals with in this book. The church, he deals with, is the number one sphere of the Christian life. He deals with it back in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And you can just read that on your own. He also touches in on it on chapter 5, verse 19, while he's listing off the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. He says that we address one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs as corporate worship. So the church is one sphere of life that we're given instructions and how we are to live and deal with. Then he goes on, there's the family, number two, which includes the marriage and children and the relationships between a husband and a wife and the parents and the children, how they are all to live within that sphere of existence. And then finally, the last thing that he points out, that he gives instruction in regard to, is labor, your work, the church, the family, and your job. That's it. The three spheres of the Christian life in living in this world. And I want you to notice this because it's so very important in understanding the reality of what's going on here in chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. He is giving instructions for how we are to conduct ourselves in regard to those three spheres of the Christian life in this world. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You see, it's not what we would tend to call the big things. That's not what causes Paul to give us these instructions about the believer's very real spiritual battle. We tend to listen too much to the crazy TV preachers and the guys in their fancy white coats and what they say that spiritual warfare is all about, and then we in our own minds make it out to be something that it is not. And the repercussions of that is that we think that in our small little world where we only have these basically three spheres of existence, where we're just, you know, we have church, we take care of our family, and we work a normal job, that, you know, I don't deal with those things because we believe a lie. We think that's not a reality for me. You know, no spiritual warfare going on here. I'm just a normal person. I'm just doing normal things. I go to church on Sundays, sometimes Wednesdays. I have my family. I have my job. No spiritual warfare here. And we tend to think that spiritual warfare only takes place in third world countries between some jungle shaman and some brave missionary who runs out there and rebukes the devil himself and then wins the whole village to Christ. And that is not the way it is. I want you to understand that we all tend to romanticize these things to our detriment. We make spiritual warfare into something that it is not, and thus we often do not recognize that we are all living in the midst of this battle right here and now. This is your battle. This is your fight. This is your life. Every day that you wake up, you are entering into spiritual warfare. And the fact of the matter is, in this country, we have become so removed from these things. And we don't think they affect us because we have so many good things in our life that distract us away from the reality that we are in the midst of a very great battle. And we can no longer afford to live as if this is not the reality in every one of our lives. Husband, father, who gets up every day and goes to work for 9, 10, 12 hours a day for 5, 6 days a week to provide for your family. You are in a war. You are in a very real spiritual battle. Every day of your life is a spiritual battle. And you can't act as if though this is not the truth. Because the intensity of this battle is exponentially greater than you could ever even imagine. And ignoring it won't change that. Apathy towards it will not change that. Wives and mothers, every day that you get up and you get your kids out of bed and you get them fed breakfast, you're stepping into a field of battle. And you know it's just not a battle to just get the kids up and moving for the day. It's a battle to keep from losing it. And doing things and saying things and acting in a way that is contrary to your Christian faith. This is the spiritual warfare. Children, you deal with the same thing. The world is doing everything it can to take your minds away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and pervert them into the darkness that is this world. It's very real. Spiritual warfare. And listen to me, Christians, and listen well. You've been enlisted. You're in the army now. You are in. And this has to be a reality, not just when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and hear some sermons preached on it, but every day that you wake up, that you understand that you fight for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you are engaged in a very real spiritual battle. It cannot be something that we kind of know in the back of our minds. This has to be a living daily reality. Something that does this, something that drives you to God every moment of your existence. Consider for a moment who the battle's against. This is why I say this should drive you to God. In verse 11, finally be strong in the... I'll just read the whole thing. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Why? Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against who? The schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And he's making that point because he's saying flesh and blood would be an easy fight. Instead, it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle's against Satan himself, Satan and his demonic forces. The schemes of the devil, the schemes, not just hand-to-hand combat with him, but the schemes that are laid out in front of you in order to get you to fall or to literally be rendered useless in this fight. You know what is perhaps the greatest scheme of the devil in spiritual warfare? It's to get you to think that this isn't a reality. To get you to believe in your mind that life is just, you know, me going to work and watching a few TV shows and I, you know, it's just good and everything's nice and happy and peaceful. To scheme against you in a way that causes you to dismiss the absolute seriousness of this battle. If he can get you to kind of allegorize this passage in your mind into some kind of poetical piece of literature that merely means you're going to have some rough days in life, but you just got to overcome them. And he's effectively removed you from the battlefield. You're a prisoner of war. And in our generation, we've been told over and over again that the highest virtue we can ever attain to is peace. We live in a generation in a time where we have atomic bombs and nuclear weapons that have the capability to destroy entire cities. Millions upon millions of people. We've seen the horrors of war. We've seen widespread warfare all over the world. We're tired of it. We're tired of disputes. We're tired of people killing each other and battle and all these other kind of things. And so we have learned to do our best to coexist with the people around us, which is great. And that's fine. And we shouldn't go out and look for warfare, but we have done this at the spiritual level as well. For we have taken our desire for peace and we've traded it in at the expense of truth. And the reality of this warfare that we face every day, the war that's going on all around us, this is why we no longer like to offend people with the gospel. We just kind of hope that one day God will just take a Bible and drop it in their lap and we don't ever have to deal with that. This is why we don't really like being under the authority of a local church, because we really don't want someone to watch over our souls, and we really don't want someone to call us out for our sin, and we really don't want to be accountable for our own lives. We don't really want to be pushed further in our relationship with God, because it gets in the way of so many things we would rather be doing. And we don't really value the fellowship of the saints. is the most precious gift that God could give to believers on this earth. Why? Because we don't really believe that we're in a war. Everything's peachy. We have it easy in so many ways. I mean, we literally attribute every failure to live like Christ to just mere happenstance. Like, oh yeah, I fell big time the other day, but you know what? Oh well, it happens. And we make little of this life. And we make little of the problems that we face on this earth, because the truth is, we don't really want to deal with the reality of the situation we're in. Because the reality of the situation we're in is absolutely terrifying. And we would rather cloud our vision with all kinds of material things and gimmicks and hobbies and entertainment than deal with reality. Because the reality is the devil himself is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And we may think, oh yeah, we'll bring it on in our prideful arrogance. But if he showed up in our rooms tonight and manifested himself for us to see, there would not be one of us who could stand up and face him. And we all know it. So again, reality is too terrifying to deal with. So we surround ourselves with everything else to distract us from what's really going on. And we ignore the very real battle that is taking place. You're in a war, Christian. And the devil himself and his demons have lured many of you into a sleepy ignorance and apathy. And it is time to wake up. Because the truth is, this is no game. Eternal souls are at stake. Your soul is at stake. Sleeping Christians are the evidence of apostasy that will come later. James Boyce wrote this. He said, many Christians today would judge the teachings of these verses unimportant. They would encourage us to think positively and peacefully, as if there were no spiritual battles at all. They see Christianity not as an entrance into warfare, but as an exit from it. They see it as the solution to our problems. If you're sick, Jesus will make you well. If you're discouraged, Jesus will make you happy. He says, you get the impression from those who talk like this, that to believe in Jesus is to enter upon a smooth path and to enjoy smooth sailing, end quote. I tell people this all the time. My life was very easy. It was without any difficulty while I was unregenerate. It was the easiest life you could have possibly imagined. The day, the hour that God came and saved me, my life became difficult. And I have not had an easy day since, and nor do I expect one in this life. And many of you may think, well, that's just tragic. No, it's not. It's not tragic. Because I was born to fight. Just like you, as a Christian, were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit to fight. Not to sit around. Not to get comfortable in this world. We are not home yet. This is not our abode. We are pilgrims in this world, and we have been given divine weapons to fight a very real spiritual battle against the powers of darkness. But we must first recognize the reality of our situation, that we are at war. This isn't our time of peace. The intensity of this battle is far more difficult than we could ever realize by the grace of God. He does not show us how intense this battle is every moment, lest we would be undone. This leaves us with three options for you. Number one option, you can fight. You can actually take this text and say, okay, I am going to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. I'm going to put this armor on and I am going to go to battle. And you can enter into the battlefield and you can fight for the kingdom of Christ with full assurance of a victory that has already been won for you. And you can battle your way through all the hardships, battle your way through all the darkness and evil that this world is full of. And one day you can enter out the other side in glory into the presence of Jesus Christ Himself and hear Him say to you, "Well done." That's option number one. And that's the option that we should all jump hold of and take hold of and fight for. The second option is that instead of fighting, you can just fall on the battlefield. You can just get hewn down. You can be struck down in your apathy. You can be struck down in your refusal to participate in the battle and your refusal to fight. And your fall will be at a great loss to the church, to your family, to your loved ones, and even to the world. You're a Christian and you'll go to heaven. And you'll see the glories of Christ one day because of what Christ did for you on that tree. But you and all of us will suffer great loss because of your failure to get yourself into the fight. The third option is the most terrifying. It's that your life will be of zero consequence in this battle. That you just don't really matter. You're not a benefit to anyone. You're not a loss to anyone. You're just nothing. Nobody needs you. Nobody wants you because of your apathy, because of your ignorance of this reality, or most likely the fact that you really just don't care. You'll be considered nothing in the great battle that has taken place on this earth for over 6,000 years. Inconsequential. Perhaps you're so preoccupied with the world and the things of the world and your toys and your money, your retirements and everything else. So you literally run from the battle, that you literally go hide in the candy store while the rest of us are out fighting. You distract yourself. So many gadgets and things and hobbies. And you're content to be nothing. I want you to understand that distractions are what will make you of no consequence in this battle. Getting your focus off. If your focus is not on the fight, if your focus is not on the glories of heaven, if your focus is not on Jesus Christ, then you are focused on a distraction. We always talk about how little time we have. You know what the reality is? I have all the time in the world to seek the face of God. I have all the time in the world to do that. I have all the time in the world to love and disciple my wife, to take care of my family, to dedicate myself to the battle, to serve Christ in the church daily. I have all the time in the world to do all of those things. I just don't have time to do anything else. The problem is we take everything else and we put it in there. And we say, I just don't have any time to do that. Granted, there's a time to take off your war boots and there's a time to put them on. Of course, we know that. But it's not to leave the battle. It's not to become indifferent. It's not to become apathetic. It's to get ready for the next wave of attack. Again, this is not a time of peace for us. Our time of peace is coming. We are in the battle now. We are on our way to peace, but we have to fight first, not to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but because this is the purpose of our enlistment. This is why He bought us with His blood, to fight for His glory, to fight for the cause of Christ. What is it that most keeps us from this battle? Listen, it is preoccupation with worldly things. But you know what? Those are merely symptoms of the greater cause. There is a greater cause than preoccupation with the world. We run to the things of the world because of one thing, and it's called fear. We run to the world because of fear. The truth is that we are terrified to enter into this battle. We are terrified to do the things it takes to actually be a soldier in this battle. We are terrified to dedicate ourselves to what it will take to put on this armor of God. We know it is costly. And we know that the battle rages so strong. So we run to the world. And I want you to realize something, that this fear This fear of the battle is there for a purpose. The fear of the battle is there because God intends us to look upon the difficulties of what He's called us to do and then to run to Him. To run to Him. That's the purpose. That's why Paul writes in here and he tells us who we're fighting against. And if we actually believe this, that we're standing firm against the schemes of the devil, that this isn't a battle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, then we would be terrified. We would be petrified. And that's the purpose, to cause us to run to Christ and thus fulfill the commandment in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. When we were in Salt Lake City coming back from all these trips, John kept running off in the airport and he'd go do his thing in all the crowds and I was getting tired of him running off, and so I hid from him. And I watched him the whole time. I was right there. I wasn't being mean. I wasn't abandoning my son. I was teaching him something. I was teaching him that if you get far away from Dad, you're going to be all alone. And it's going to be really scary by yourself. And after a while, he did realize that he was on his own after I had hidden for a little while. And he was in a big place. And there was a whole bunch of people that he didn't know. And it was really scary. And he started to look around for Dad. And he got worried. And the panic was on his face, and he started to cry out a little bit. And what do you think he did when I stepped out? He ran. He ran to me, and he clung to me. Grabbed a hold of my leg, and he wouldn't let go because he was terrified. For the rest of the trip, every time he'd go somewhere, he'd hold somebody's finger. He didn't want to get away from anybody again. Listen, how much more should we as Christians look at our battlefield? We as sons of the living God look upon the evil of this world and upon seeing the desperate situation that we are in. How much more ought we to turn and run to our Father and cling to Him tenaciously and seek the strength to fight from Him? Ephesians 6:10, that's my introduction. Finally, be strong in the Lord is the first part. William Gurnall writes that a cowardly spirit is beneath the lowest duty of a Christian. He says, you as Christians of all men will need courage and determination if you hope to obey your heavenly captain's orders. He commands you, be thou strong and very courageous. Why? So you can stand in the battle against warlike nations? So you can make a great name for yourself? No. But that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. That is why you need a more courageous spirit to obey God faithfully than to be in command of an army of men, to be a Christian rather than a captain. He says the challenge exceeds the bravery of the best unless they have help from a source greater than themselves. This is serious. And he's pointing out the seriousness of the battle here. And this is why Ephesians 6:10 is such a very important verse before we ever get to the armor of God. Paul sums up the letter saying this with this admonition to seek your strength in the Lord, the strength to be obedient to these commands that God has given us, the strength to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. All of this must be done, not in our own strength. Not in the strength of people, not in the strength of the wisdom of men, not in the strength of the might or the riches of men, but in the strength of God. Strength that He supplies us. When you begin to grasp the reality of the difficulty of this war, that is what will cause you to run to Him for the strength you need to fight. That command there begins there in 6:10. Literally, it could be read, strengthen yourself in the Lord. There are two things we see in that first statement. Number one, we're given a command. Be strong is a command. Secondly, we are told where we have to go in order to find that strength. In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Well, let's look at the command first. Pretty easy. Be strong. We all want to be strong. I don't think that there's anybody, I've never met a person who desires to be weak while in the midst of a battle or in the midst of any kind of competition, as Paul would lay it out to Timothy, in life or anyway in general. I mean, if I'm going out in the spiritual battle against the spiritual forces of darkness, the last thing that I want to be characterized by is weakness. Here's the problem, though. And it's the immediate problem for us all. The problem is that we think we are strong when in fact we are utterly weak. We convince ourselves that we can persist in this spiritual battle that rages daily in our homes, in our marriages, in our family, in our jobs, and all around us, in our hearts and minds. The war that comes through all of these different mediums of life. We have convinced ourselves we're strong enough to fight these battles on our own. We're all just like my son who thinks he can go walk around the Salt Lake City airport all by himself. And it's not until we realize that instead of staying close to Christ, we have walked away from the very source of our own strength. And then it's when we're away from Him that we see how utterly weak we are apart from Him. And then we turn around and we cry out for His presence and we run and we cling to Him like a son clings to his father. But the problem is further perpetuated by the fact that we think it's admirable at times to boast of our weakness when we get around other Christians, don't we? And we all do this. It's like this humble show of weakness. But, we all think that most of the time it's just that. It's just a show. We're just saying it to impress people. We kind of take pride in saying, oh, I'm so weak, I can't do anything as a Christian. I'm just so beaten down and distraught and my life is so miserable. The problem is that when you truly realize how weak you are, it doesn't cause apathy. It causes you to run to Christ. And when you get to Him, you're filled with strength. And so again, it comes back to this. You don't realize how weak you truly are. And I can prove that. I can prove that for many of us. I can show you just in one thing. Look at your devotional life. Take serious stock of your devotional life. The proof that you don't really understand how truly weak you are is seen in your frequency and duration of time spent in prayer, communion with God, and the study of His Word. Because if you assume, like many Christians today, that 15 minutes in the morning is all the time you need in order to be strengthened to fight the spiritual battles that are in front of you, you don't realize how weak you truly are. If you think you can survive without daily and hourly spending time in prayer and in the Word every day, you don't get it. You think you're strong and you are entirely weak. In fact, you're so weak at that point, you've been rendered useless for the battle. A young man sent me an email just a few days ago, and he was asking me about his devotional life. And he said that, you know, my pastor said I should read a chapter out of the Bible every day, and I've been doing that, and I'm not growing. It's been 6 months, and I'm not growing spiritually. Do I need to stay with a chapter a day? And what do I do? Some brilliant pastor told him to do this. What does it take to read a chapter out of the Bible a day? I mean, 4 minutes? 5, 10 minutes. We'll say 10 minutes. The only thing I could say to you is, why are you satisfied with so little of God's Word? And then why do you wonder why you're not growing spiritually? And I wanted to say this, and I didn't. I wanted to ask him, do you think you're more spiritual than I am? Because there are nights where I'm up till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. My wife can attest to it, because God will not allow rest to come to me because I've not pursued Him in prayer. I've not pursued Him in His Word. And I'm not strengthened to fight the battles that I have before me. So He takes sleep because He knows what I need. We can't be satisfied. There's never enough communion with God. You can never reach a point where you're so spiritually mature and strong that 15 minutes a day is going to cut it. You are in a war. A very real one. So we all want to be strong. And I hope that we all want to be strong in the Lord. We don't want to be strong in our own selves and in our own strength and wisdom, because that's the very definition of weakness itself. In order to be strong, we have to abandon all hope in ourselves, all hope in everyone else, and we have to go to the source of strength that is God. And the question to ask yourself now is, how much time do you spend with the Lord? How much time do you spend on your knees? How much time do you spend seeking to know Him? How much? Really ask yourself that. That will show you the depths of your pride. That will show you how much you think of yourself and how little you think of the spiritual battle that you're engaged in. When was the last time that you removed every single distraction from around you in order to do one thing, and that is focus on communing with God as He has revealed Himself in His Word? And I don't say this to put anyone down. I say this because this is your only hope. This is your only hope to walk through this battle, this fierce, this frantic war, and to come out the other side victorious, hearing the commendation of your captain, hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You fought the good fight. You kept the faith." If you don't do this, you'll never be able to fight. There's a fear upon us all that wants us to run from these things. It wants us to run from the battle, but the problem is, when we run from the battle, we also run away from our God. We run away from our source of strength. John Flavel, the great Puritan, wrote, "The strongest people are not without some fears. When the church is in storms of persecution and almost covered with the waves, her most courageous passengers may suffer as much from this boisterous passion or fear within as from the storm without." He says this is the result of not thoroughly believing, of seasonably remembering that the Lord, the admiral of all the oceans and the commander of all the winds, is on board the ship to steer and preserve it from the storm. We just don't believe. We just don't believe. Flavel says further in his teaching, he's teaching on Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. I have it here, I'll read it. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say it is a conspiracy.' In regard to all this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear and He shall be your dread." Flavel writes, "Do not say a conspiracy to whomever this people say a conspiracy." In other words, he says, the Lord is saying, do not let these frightful tidings affect you the way they affect Ahaz and those with him. They are so terrified at the approaching danger that all their counsels, thoughts, and studies are occupied with preventing it. They seek an alliance with Syria, but their eyes do not look to me for protection and deliverance. They expect more from Egypt than from heaven. More from a broken reed than from the rock of ages. He says, do not fear their fear. It drives them from me to the creature. It first distracts them and then ensnares them. In marked contrast, see that you and all the faithful of the land sanctify God in your hearts and make Him your fear and Him your dread. Rely upon Him by faith in this day of trouble. See that you give Him the glory for His wisdom, power, and faithfulness by relying entirely upon His attributes that are engaged for you in so many promises. Do not give yourselves to sinful and vain dealings as those who have no interest in God nor experience of Him." You see that, Christian? We have no right to fear. We have no right to live in weakness when we believe the reality of who our God is. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me." That's our strength. That's our power to fight. That's the source. It's in Him. So the first part of this is to daily recognize that you don't have the strength in yourself to fight this battle. You have to decide in your mind, I must go outside of myself to find a strength that is beyond me. You have to say to yourself, I can't do it. You can't even move one leg off your bed in the morning without the power of God on your life. Why do we think it's okay to enter into spiritual warfare daily without the power of God on our life when we can't even breathe without His power on our life? Why do we think it's okay to allow fear to drive us away from the battle the whole time, knowing that our Lord, our captain, He stands in the midst of the battle? And to leave the war, to leave the battle, is to leave His side. To leave His side is to be encompassed on all sides by foes and enemies who will destroy us and undo us and take us down and make us useless. We have to fight in order to find our strength from the Lord. We have to do spiritual battle in order to be strengthened to fight the battle. This is what it is to get on your knees and pray. This is what it is to open the Word of God daily in a disciplined life, seeking to know Him. That in itself is the greatest spiritual battle you will face every day. It's not fighting with your wife. It's not dealing with the kids or your boss. It's feeding yourself upon the living water that will sustain you in this war. If you're not in the presence of God throughout the entirety of your day, you are separated from your strength. And if you think you can start the day and end the day apart from God, you're dead. The last part of verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Literally, that could be translated, be strong in the Lord and in the union with His power. That's another way you could translate that from the original Greek. In union with His power, join yourself, He's saying, to the source of your strength. He's saying, again, apart from Him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. You can't even draw a breath. Stop being content to live in your weakness. And then in that discontentment with weakness, run to Christ. He stands there with His arms wide open to receive the ones for whom He spilled His blood for. He tells us, stay close. Stay close by my side and you will find rest for your weary souls. You will find strength, abundant strength, to engage the spiritual battle. You know, go if you must and put your fingers in the nail prints and put your hands into His side where the spear pierced Him. And be believing and not unbelieving. The passage that I read this morning was so important to me in Psalm 32 in verse 8 through 11. We continually run from God. He continually draws us back. Listen to what he says, the psalmist, Psalm 32, beginning in verse 8 through 11. I will, he says, I will do this. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is God speaking to the psalmist here. Verse 9, he says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. He's saying, don't be like a stupid horse where I have to constantly put a bit in your mouth and drag you back to me. If you would just stay close to me, I'll fulfill all my promises to you. Stop running away. Stop leaving your source of strength. Stop leaving your only hope, he's saying. Don't be as a horse. Don't be as a mule. They don't have understanding. They're being stupid and they run away from everything. Their trappings, their imprisonment includes a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Don't be like that. Stay close to me, he says, willingly. Because you do have understanding. You do have knowledge. You know who he is. The saddest thing to watch in this world is not poverty. It's not people who have a sad social state and physical ailments that are a result of the fall and sin. The saddest thing to see in this world is believers. It is Christians who willingly lay down their inheritance, Their inheritance that is to abide in the power of Christ in order to chase frivolous things and temporal things of the world and then turn right around and say, I'm so very weak. And so many of us do this. Of course we're weak. We're like a horse or a mule. We're continually separating ourselves from the very thing that would give us life and vitality. We have ran to the world and the things that distract our fearful minds from the realities of this spiritual warfare in which we have all been enlisted. We have no right to say we lack strength, because we are in union with Jesus Christ. And He says it right here in His Word, back here in Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Right here in His Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That includes strength. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Because we've been chosen in Him since before the foundations of the world. That we would be holy and that we would be blameless. Linsky says, Christians dare never to be weaklings. They are joined to a Lord who is their inexhaustible source of power, who in Himself filled with strength and might, the stronger one who conquered the strong one. By virtue of his new life, the Christian has a certain amount of power, but this needs constant increase. We secure this increase through our union with the Lord, our union with the operative strength of His possession of might. We have strength because we are joined with Christ, and He is omnipotent. He is full of strength. So the command is to be strong. In order to be strong, we have to first recognize our own weaknesses. We must see our need. We must view the battlefield for what it is, and that we have to determine that if we are going to fight in this war, then we have to seek a strength from outside of ourselves. We have to seek divine strength. Paul tells us where to go. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Recognizing our great need. Recognizing our need drives us to run to the only source of power and strength we know. We run to God. We join Him on the field of battle. We do not make the same mistake that David made. We don't try to put on the armor of Saul and put on man's power to go battle against the giants. David put on Saul's armor and he walked out and he couldn't even stand. He couldn't walk around. He said, this is clumsy. I can do nothing. And what do we do every day? We clothe ourselves in the power of strength and wisdom and might and riches instead of the armor of God. We run to Him. We run to Christ. We join ourselves to Him. We abide in His presence, knowing that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now the question is, how do we go about doing this before I lose my voice? One of the most fundamental passages in Scripture for my own life is in John chapter 15. If you would turn there. How do I actually go about doing this? How do I actually go about fighting the spiritual warfare and finding my strength in Christ? This remains a fundamental passage for my own life, and it should for you as well. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I hear it all the time. I want to do this and I want to do that. I want to give my life away. I want to be a preacher, a missionary. all these big things. Rarely do I hear someone say, I want to be a father, I want to be a husband, I want to be a godly wife, I want to be a Christian, I want to be like Christ. I just want to abide in Him. I was in Costa Rica, the missionaries would come up and ask me after I'd preached, where do I go? What am I supposed to do with my life? I came here to learn this language and I don't even know where I'm going. Where do I go? What do I do? And I remember at a time in my own life when I asked all those same questions and they came up in my mind until I hit this passage of Scripture and then I found rest. People were telling me, oh boy, you got to go to seminary. You're called to do this. You got to get educated. You got to go to the mission field. You need to plant churches. You should be an evangelist. You should do all these different things. And I had no idea what to do until I got to this passage. And the thrust of it in verse 4 there, abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Just get close to Christ. Just get close to Him and stay close to Him. Abide with Him. That's it. That's the strength. That's all of your answers for life right there. You think I'm being ridiculous. I'm not. Just abide in Him and everything will make sense. You'll be able to fight the daily battles that you face every day and you will be able to come out the other side of them in glory. If you stay close to Christ and if you continue to stay close to Him. What does that mean to abide? Practically, this is so easy that most of you won't believe me when I tell you this. We like to make things so difficult in our own spiritual lives, and we like to think that we're actually doing something when we really labor hard. But the problem is, again, if you're not doing it while abiding in Christ, it won't bear fruit, as the passage says. You're really not doing anything at all. You have to abide first. So how do you abide? Three things, and they're so simple. Number one, an ongoing and continual confession of sin to God. An ongoing and continual confession of sin. A confession of sin is not, I lied, Lord, sorry. The word taken from 1 John, we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Greek word there actually means to agree with God. To agree with Him that we are indeed sinners. Not just superficially say, oh, I told a lie, yep, I'm a sinner. But to agree with Him that we are vile. That our hearts are black. That we need the righteousness of Christ upon us every day of our lives. Number two, the diligent study of God's Word. Here's a book that is the revelation of God to you. He gave you a book that tells all about His attributes, His character, everything about Him. And we run around and we say, I love God and I love Jesus and all these other things all the time. And yet we neglect the very letter He gave us revealing Himself to us. If I was to go and say, oh, you know, I love my wife. I love her as much as you can possibly imagine. And then she put forth all kinds of effort in order to display her attributes, her personality, her likes and her dislikes. And then I ignored those things and continued to say, oh, I still love her. That's not real love. God gave us a book and revealed His attributes, His character, His self to us. How much more important is it that we study this book to show ourselves approved? Not so that we would know doctrines and things and that we could teach lectures, but that we would know God. Don't misunderstand me when I say this or stone me afterwards. We have more than a book. We have a God. The book is the revelation of God. It is precious because it reveals Him to us by the power of the Spirit in us. But we have to get into it. To know Him. Finally, diligent prayer. Diligent prayer. You say, well, that's three little things. That's way too easy. It can't be that easy just to abide in Christ. Listen to me, it's not easy. This is costly. To do those three things in a way that gives you the strength to fight the spiritual battles that you have in your life, to get close to Christ, means that it will cost you everything in your life to achieve this. To get close to Him, you will have to remove every hindrance. You will have to abandon every distraction. You will have to lock yourself away from everything for hours at times in order to grasp hold of His blessings, to fill yourself with His Word, to commune with God. This is the only way God has given us to abide in Him, to have our strength in Him. This is the way that we stay close to Christ. It's simple, but listen, it is extremely difficult. And we all know this because we can gauge for ourselves how often we spend our time doing anything but these three things. This is, I told the missionaries in Costa Rica when I told them, and if your prayer life is one of these, well, you know, I just kind of pray throughout the day. I don't really have a set apart time to pray. I just kind of pray all the time. You're dead. You're going to get massacred in the spiritual war. I told them, if that's your prayer life, you might as well get on a plane tomorrow and go home, because you won't last a minute in the mission field, let alone in your Christian life. It's the same for each and every one of us. If you are not setting time aside, if you do not remove distractions to spend time in the presence of God in prayer and the study of His Word on your own, apart from everyone else, not in the church on Sunday, doing this diligently, if you don't do it, you're dead. If you do it, you'll have strength to fight. To neglect it, you're going to walk out on the battlefield Monday morning and you're going to get slaughtered. And then you're going to turn around and you're going to go, oh, I'm just so weak. But it's no wonder. You have one source for the strength you need to fight this battle. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I have a whole bunch of notes here on one last point, but I'm going to keep it short. There also must be in you, Christian, a focus, a continual focus upon the realities of heaven. Do not ignore. Do not forget. Do not let your happiness in this life take you away from the promise that is in eternity. Focus. Focus your gaze on heaven. Listen to what William Gurnall said. First, actually, Edwards. I've said this before. Edwards would pray that God would stamp eternity on his eyeballs. That was his prayer. So that everything he looked at, he saw through the lens of eternity. There should be in us all that heavenward gaze that keeps us going every day in this battle. We have to consider the cost of not fighting. We have to consider the cost of apathy. We have to consider what shame will be upon us if we walk up to the Lord one day because we were apathetic in our Christian life, and He looks at us and He says, I bought you with my blood, but there is no well done and there is no good and faithful servant for you. I carried you all the way through with grace. And you lost rewards because you would not fight. Gurnall says this, as part of Christ's army, you march in the ranks of gallant spirits. Every one of your fellow soldiers is the child of a king. Some, like you, are in the midst of the battle, besieged on every side by affliction and temptation. Others, after many assaults, repulses, and rallyings of their faith, are already standing upon the wall of heaven as conquerors. He says from there, they look down and urge you, their comrades on earth, to march up the hill after them. This is their cry, fight to the death, and the city is your own, as now it is ours. For the waging of a few days' conflict, you will be rewarded with heaven's glory. One moment of this celestial joy will dry up all of your tears, heal all of your wounds, and erase the sharpness of the fight with the joy of your permanent victory. In a word, he says, God, angels, and the saints already with the Lord are spectators, watching how you conduct yourself as a child of the Most High. This crowd of witnesses shouts joyfully from the celestial sidelines every time you defeat a temptation, every time you scale a difficulty or regain lost ground from your enemies. And if the fight should be too much for you, your dear Savior stands by with reserves for your relief at a moment's notice. His very heart leaps within him to see the proof of your love and your zeal for him in all your combats. He will not forget your faithfulness. And when you come off the field, he will receive you as joyously as the Father received him upon his return to heaven. Would you be that valiant soldier? Let's close in prayer. Father, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for revealing these things to us, Lord. It would be so easy to look around at our lives and the ease in which we live in this society and forget that we are involved in a very serious war. But there is a battle raging all around us. It's a battle against our hearts and minds, Father, to draw us away from you, to distract us with the shiny things of the world, to get us to stop abiding in you, to leave our source of strength, to fall, to bring dishonor to your name because we were apathetic or ignorant. And yet here in your word, Father, you reveal to us not just the seriousness of the battle, but the solution that gives us hope, that gives us strength, that gives us a place to turn. Father, the great war now is that in our hearts we would hear these things today and be moved for perhaps a moment, but then we would get back to our homes and the distractions of the world would erase everything that your word has taught us today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not allow that to happen to any one of us. That, Father, we would be in constant realization of how serious this fight is. That we would always see the great difficulty of the battle ahead of us. That we would not relegate it to things we consider are important, like missions and preaching and teaching. But that we would see the spiritual battle in our own lives just as relating to our families, relating at our jobs, and seeking you in prayer and the study of your word and the confession of sin. That we would notice these things in our own life, Father, and that we would in turn run to you and find our strength to fight in you. You have promised that your word would not return to you void, Lord, and I stand in that promise now. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.